Well, we're going to turn to God's Word again now, and I'm going to read from John's Gospel this time, and chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 18. It's on page 886, if you're using one of the church Bibles, and this is just a glorious passage of Scripture, of the Word of God. It's a passage, it's really considered to be the prologue to the whole of John's Gospel. And it's a passage which really articulates, reveals very clearly for us who this Jesus was and is and why he came into this world. Who is this one who was born to the Virgin Mary, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and why did he come? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. We pray this evening that he would bless his word richly to each of our lives, that we might truly recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's Son, as coming in the flesh, and that we might know him as our Lord and our friend and our Savior, and that we might follow after him all of our days. Well, let's bow in prayer again together. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do come with those words in our minds, knowing that we really have nothing to give, but that you have given us everything in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this night that through the truth of your word, you might enable us by your grace and the work of your Spirit to respond with hearts that are humble and open to you, hearts that are able and willing to receive the great gift of life in Jesus' name, and that we might find ourselves truly rejoicing in all that he is for us by his life, death, and resurrection. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister your grace to all who are gathered, and we ask it all In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the ways that the Bible describes the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, one of the ways the Bible reveals Christ's coming into the world is in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where the context was the Apostle Paul had just been speaking about the importance of giving in the church. He'd just been speaking about the importance of being people who share what we have for the strengthening of the work of the gospel. And he goes on to conclude this whole section, it's all about giving, by then turning his attention to what God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he simply says, concerning what God has given us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Another translation puts it like this. It says, thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Thank God for the gift too wonderful for words. Paul was saying that the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is so good. It is so wonderful, there aren't sufficient words to do it justice. In the original Greek, in the original language, the word that's used for inexpressible, it speaks of something that is impossible, something impossible to estimate. It is immeasurable. It is outside of our ability to fully articulate or fully comprehend. Now, I'm sure we've all at some stage probably received a gift that we've just been absolutely bowled over by. We've maybe even said something like, this is the greatest thing I've ever been given. I'm sure I said something like that when I received my first Skillextrix set. Don't laugh, it was a long time ago. I was about 26 or 27. But you know, when Paul uses this language to speak of the gift of Christ, he's not using hyperbole here. He's not over-exaggerating like we might do with something that's not actually as good as we're making it out to be. What he's doing is simply conveying the truth of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And he's saying that this gift of Jesus Christ, because of all that he is and because of all that he came into this world to accomplish for his people, this is the greatest gift that has ever been given in this world that can ever be received by any man or any woman. The question is, why is that the case? What is it that makes the gift of Jesus Christ so great that it is too wonderful for words? Three very simple reasons this evening. First of all, we must understand that the gift of Christ is a necessary gift. It is a necessary gift. I don't know about you, but one of the things that seems to be very clear to me every time that Christmas season comes around is the fact that I really don't need anything. I get asked by my dear mum, my brother, my wife, what would you like for Christmas? And I say, I don't need anything. Actually, that's not strictly true because I did see a nice fleece a few weeks ago, and I told Debbie that I quite fancied it for Christmas. But you know, the truth is, I don't really need it. But friends, there is one gift that every single one of us desperately needs, and that is the gift of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that the case? Because Every single one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning that we have all of us, broken God's holy commandments. We have all, like sheep, gone astray, turning to our own way. It's a great leveler. I always say it's a great leveler, the gospel. We have all sinned, me more than most. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whereas we were created by God to live for God. We have instead lived without reference to God, with our backs turned to God. We have chosen to put ourselves at the center. We have chosen to do all kinds of things which are offensive in His sight. And of course, what makes it worse is the Bible says that if we remain in that state of sin into which we were actually born, then we're not on a right footing with God. We're not on a right footing with God. Instead, we are under His condemnation. We stand guilty before God. And we are subject, we are liable to His judgment and His wrath in a place of everlasting torment that the Bible calls hell. Friends, this is why the gift of Jesus Christ is a necessary gift. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. When Jesus lived as a man on this earth, He lived a sinless life. He lived the life that you and I have never lived and could never live. When Jesus died on the cross, He suffered in our place for our sins. When Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, this was God's way of declaring to the whole world that all who come to Him, all who bow before Him, all who believe in the name of Christ will likewise be raised from a state of sin and death to a state of grace and life, everlasting life, in a kingdom without end. You know, it's not uncommon these days to hear people use the expression, each to their own. You know, the kind of thing you tell them that you're a Christian, this is what I believe, and they'll say, well, that's good if it works for you, each to their own. The Bible tells a very different story, doesn't it? It tells us that this is not a case of pick and mix. Whatever path works for you, then that's just fine. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He was saying, no one comes into the kingdom of God except through faith in the one He sent into the world. And that is why He is the gift of God that we so desperately need. He is a necessary gift. He is the gift that every one of us needs. The second thing we must remember is that the gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ is the most costly of all gifts. I've maybe said this before. My dear people are probably bored of hearing this. But I think if we spent 1,000 years considering all that Jesus had to endure in order to give us this gift of salvation and life, even then we wouldn't have begun to scratch the surface. Why is that the case? What is it that made this gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ such a costly gift? Well, first of all, because the one who once enjoyed unhindered pleasure and joy with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in glory took on human flesh, and He suffered all of the miseries and the trials of life in a fallen world. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He left behind a kingdom where there is no pain, where there is no sin. He left behind that kingdom in order to experience life in a world which is full of sin and so much pain. In other words, Jesus didn't save from a distance. Instead, he came way down. He entered into our world. He came down for us, being born in the likeness of men and suffering all of the things that we suffer, enduring all of the trials that we endure. Secondly, whereas Jesus never committed a single crime in his whole life, yet he suffered the kind of death that was given to the very worst of criminals. Even Pontius Pilate, his judge, or earthly judge, Pontius Pilate said of Jesus, "I find no guilt in this man." Why? Because he had committed no crime. He lived his entire life without any sin, and yet what happened? He was flogged, he was battered, he was punched, he was spat upon, and he was executed on a wooden cross. The most degrading and shameful form of punishment ever known in the ancient world. But then third, and worst of all, he who knew no sin took upon himself our sin, and he suffered the punishment of God that was due to us for that sin, so that in him we could be given the gift of everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The most costly aspect of our salvation lies not in the fact that Jesus was treated as a criminal by men, but in the fact that he was treated as our sins deserved by God himself. And friends, this is why the Apostle Peter puts it like this. This is why he writes, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "You were ransomed," or "you were bought, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Peter was using the language of slavery in the ancient world there, and he was saying, just as a slave could be ransomed or set free if someone was good enough to come along one day and to pay the right price in order to set that slave free, so in a similar way, you have been set free from your slavery to sin. The only difference is the price that's been paid is not simply the cost of silver or gold, but a far, far higher price, namely the precious, sinless blood, the death of God's only begotten Son. It's why the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6, "You were bought at a price." What kind of price? The highest price that it was possible for Jesus Christ to pay. And friends, if you're a believer here this evening, we need to constantly be reminded of this. And this is the great antidote to sin in our lives, that we would remember the cost of our salvation, that we would remember the love of God in Jesus Christ, that we would remember the extent to which Jesus has gone to bring us out of sin and into the light, out of the darkness, from death to life, that we would remember this such that we would want our lives to be for his honor and for his purposes and for his glory. So first of all, we've seen that the gift of Christ is a necessary gift because we are sinners in need of a Savior. Second, the gift of Christ is the most costly of all gifts because to give us this life, he had to suffer and die for our sins. And the third reason that this gift is inexpressible, too good for words, is that it's also an everlasting gift. It is an everlasting gift. You know, most people, when you think about it, most people spend all of their days dreaming of, thinking about, working for a bigger house, a greater salary, a better car, more jewelry, fixtures and fittings, all kinds of trinkets and toys. Some of us sometimes are tempted to dream of such things. And yet, what do we know about all of these material things that you can look at and point to and fall in love with in this world? Absolutely none of it is of any lasting value, is it? It's all going to be burned up, destroyed in the end. I have a watch on my wrist this evening. It belongs to my late father. It's a very good watch. It's an Omega. And it was given to my dad on his 21st birthday. And so I think it's about 55 years old. And it was working perfectly until recently. But it started to be a wee bit temperamental. It's just not quite working the way that it should. I could get it serviced, and maybe it'll continue to work for a few more years. But friends, even still, it's not going to last forever, is it? What's it worth in the end? It's not worth anything in the end. It means a lot to me today. But in the end, it's going to be destroyed. It's of no lasting value. This is why Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." The only gift that will ever last forever, that has lasting value and true meaning, the only lasting and most precious gift that there is the gift of a redeemed life that is given to us by God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes again in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The gift of life through Jesus Christ is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It can never be destroyed. It can never be taken away from those who believe. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gift of life in Jesus Christ is an irrevocable gift. It cannot be taken away. It is lasting, precious, everlasting. Dear friends, I don't know all of you. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you are with the things of the Christian faith. But I know this with more certainty than I even know my own name. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift this world has ever known. First, because he is a necessary gift. We need him. We need him more than we need anything in this world to forgive our sins, to give us a new heart and a new life, a life with hope and with purpose and with great joy. Secondly, because his is the costliest of all gifts, to purchase this life, this inheritance. He had to come all the way down from heaven. He had to lay down his life, even to death on a cross, for our sins. And thirdly, his is the only gift that will last forever. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, when he takes hold of our lives, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." What a Savior we have in God's only begotten Son. But friends, you know, just before we close this evening, it is very important to understand that just like any other gift that you might happen to think about, particularly at this time of year, in this Christmas season, the gift of life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ is a gift that must be personally received. We must individually turn to him. We must seek the Lord while he may be found. We must personally make our peace with him. We must acknowledge our sin and ask him to have mercy upon our lives. Trust and believe all that he has done for the sake of our salvation. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And he said this, and he says it to you this evening. This is his invitation. He said, "Come to me, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And so may God, by his grace, grant the eyes to see, the ears to hear, receptive hearts, and the faith to believe. Come this Christmas season, come now, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him while he is near. And he will forgive your sins. He will take up residence in your life. And he will give you everlasting peace, joy, hope in a kingdom without end. I pray that you will know the peace and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ over this Christmas season. Let us pray together. Our Father and our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your inexpressible gift. We acknowledge that we need him, because we are sinners. We are those who have sinned and fall short of your glory. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. Father, we can look back on our lives and we can see the ways in which we have veered off the path, ways in which we have lived for ourselves and without reference to you. And so we pray that you would have mercy upon us, forgive our sins, grant the grace of repentance and faith. And as we turn to you, even now, this evening, we pray for the gift and the peace of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we would go forward from here, recognizing the great price that was paid for our inheritance and for our salvation. And we pray that this might cause us to love you with greater affection, to be more devoted to your kingdom, and to cast off all that hinders, that we might pursue a life that is pleasing to you, a life of honor and uprightness and integrity, a life which bears much fruit for the kingdom and for your glory. We pray, O Lord, again, for all who are here and for our friends, for our family members, for those we are concerned about, we name them before you. All the struggles and the stresses and the trials of life in a world which is no longer as you made it to be. And we pray, our Father, that you would be merciful to each one. We pray, O Lord, that you would draw near, minister your grace, turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we may look full in his wonderful face, that the things of the earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.